It's so such a blessing to have the Young family. Brother Dave Young has been in evangelism for over 29 years and faithfully serving the Lord by faith, he and his wife. And I'm just already believing that God is working mightily through his ministry, even here at Crooked Creek this week. So let's come hungry and thirsty. Let's be, just in a sense, just so hungry and thirsty for God's word, and the Lord will speak. So, Brother Young, you come, Amen. And so thankful to have you here today.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
All right. Good morning, church family. I'm sure happy to be with you all. And where am I? I'm in Georgia, aren't I?
Yes, that's right.
Here in Georgia. Happy to be here. And what a blessing. It's been a great summer for our family. We started in Louisiana and then went to North Carolina, Michigan, Wisconsin, South Dakota, Indianapolis, Indiana. And then where'd we go from there? We've been on the road all over. And I can't remember where I came from last week. Missouri, I know. It was Missouri last Sunday. But what a great summer, and I'm so thrilled and happy to be with all of you. And Pastor said you're always out by 2 o'clock, is that right? And so we got plenty of time, and so God bless you so much for joining us this morning. Take your Bible and be finding James chapter 4. So I'll give you a moment to find the book of James. If you were in Sunday school, we were in Genesis, and now we're on the opposite end of the Bible. We'll be in James chapter 4 to kind of kick off our Sunday morning. And after today, we will have 4 services. After this service, we have 4 services ahead and then 3 extra sessions. And I hope you'll join us for all of those if you can. And Bethy and I are sure happy to be here. Just so you know, my family, here's Bethy. Would you mind just standing so they can meet you? Bethy and I have been married next month, 29 years. And God's given us 5 kiddos, 5 youngins, I call them, because we're the youngs. And 5 youngins. And my older 3 are married. Abby's the oldest. She's married to David. He teaches in the Bible College at West Coast Baptist College. And just a fine young man. We're so happy for them serving the Lord in California. Our second son is Joshua. He's married to a pastor's daughter from Texas. And they serve at Horizon Baptist Church in Camarillo. He's a youth pastor. And that's in Camarillo, California. And how many of y'all know California needs revival? And I'm doing my part. Y'all with me on that? And I got 2 kids there. And then I have a son named Matthew, married to a pastor's daughter. She's from Colorado. And they serve at New Life Baptist Church in Odenville, Alabama. And you need to pray for me because that kid has become a Roll Tide fan and needs revival. Can I get a witness here? And he's convinced his sister Charity to join him. And I grew up in Knoxville, and I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. And how many of y'all know that if you have 2 kids that are Alabama fans and you're a Tennessee Volunteer, we got a problem. Y'all with me on that? And but I'm so thankful for my family. Jacob's over with your children in junior church, and he's 19. He's studying for ministry. And then Charity Noel will be a freshman this fall in high school. And I'm so glad that she's here as well. I've been traveling all over the summer, and she's kind of been my buddy. Bethany stayed home with Jake. He was working at Chick-fil-A, so you know he loves the Lord. And so she stayed at home with him while he worked to make some money for college, and Charity and I hit the road. We drove in the month of June 4,000 miles, and I preached, I think it was 41 times. And what a great summer. We've had a great summer, and so happy to be with y'all. And looking forward to the music was great today. Thank you, choir. And a lot of work goes into that. And trio, thank you. Just help me know the audience. I'm new here. And I've met Pastor and the staff and a few of you. But help me know how many of y'all are here this morning, because this is what you say, my church. This is my church. And that's why I'm here this morning. Let me see your hand. All right. I thought that'd be most of you. But how many of you are like me and my wife? This is not your church. You're just a guest. Let me know that. How many of you are like that as well? And there's quite a few of you as well. We don't take your being here a bit for granted. And we're really happy to serve you all. And if you're a guest today, just really honored. This is Pastor, you know. So normally if you come, you're going to hear him. So if you've never heard him, you got to come back next Sunday, because I won't be here. Unless incredible revival breaks out, and then maybe I'd stay. But I hope you'll come back and hear him. I'm in James chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. All right. The first chapter, or the fourth chapter, the first paragraph is verses 1 through 10. And let's zero in on the heart of the paragraph and the theme verse of the book. And we'll read all 10 verses in just a moment, but start in chapter 4 and verse 8. Start right there with one sentence. Here's the theme. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Yes, as far as I'll read right now, that's the theme of the book of James and the heart of the first paragraph in chapter 4. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I want you to chew on that just a moment. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You want to read it with me? Say it with me. It's easy. Here we go, everybody. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Now you got to feel it. I know we're Baptists. We don't feel a lot. But I want you to feel this verse. Get it in your heart. This is a great truth. And this is a family revival. What better place to start than James 4:8? Get to God. Get to God. You got to run to God. You got to get to God. You need to be saved today. Here's a good verse for you. You get to God and He'll forgive your sins and save you. Do you know that? And He'll give you everlasting life. You got marriage problems? Here's a good verse for you. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You got problems in your family? Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. There's an Almighty God that cares about you and He's on your side. Y'all believe that? So let's say that again. Feel it a little bit. Reach down in your soul there. And let's get that first sentence of James 4:8. You ready? Here we go. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Let's read beginning in verse 1 then and get the whole chapter. Or at least the whole paragraph. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Stop right there and chew on those five verses a moment. Chew on those five verses. Those five verses describe a lot of families in our generation. You fight and war and we're worldly and we pray about it and we don't get our prayers answered and my goodness, what a mess. What a mess we are in. Are y'all with me on that? The enemy hates our families, and the enemy hates our marriages, and the enemy hates our children, and the enemy hates our grandchildren, and there's no doubt about it. This is a great description of what's going on in our world. A lot of fighting, and a lot of wars, and sometimes they're our own stinking fault. Is that okay to say it that way? Because in verse 1 he says, they come from your lust that war in your members. You ever stop long enough to say, maybe I'm the problem? Maybe the reason we have marriage problems is because of me. Maybe the reason my kids aren't what they ought to be, I'm the problem. You ever thought like that? Maybe it's me. In fact, he says right here, the reason there's so much fighting and war is because of you. That's what he says. It's me. It's my lusts and my members. And yet, after he gives us this problem, after he identifies the problem, in verse 6, he identifies the solution. Don't you love verse 6? But he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace. Isn't that incredible? I don't know if you're getting that or not. But He giveth more grace. You got a problem in your family? He gives more grace. You got a problem in your marriage? He gives more grace. You need help? He gives more grace. You don't know what to do? He gives more grace. You don't know where to turn? He gives more grace. I love verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I'm going to preach a message that I'm going to simply entitle, Where in the World Do You Start? How many of you would agree, we sure need revival in our families? How many of you would say amen to that? And how many of you agree the devil is trying to destroy our homes? How many of you would say amen to that? And here's a good question though, isn't it? Where do you start in a world like ours? Have you ever noticed this, moms and dads? Seems like the whole world's against us, doesn't it? Everywhere you turn, Hollywood entertainment, all the new apps. I'm just telling you, the battle is on. The war is raging. And there is no doubt about it that our families are struggling. And some of us were fine if you're talking about our finances. I mean, our cars are nice and our house is nice and boy, we look good, don't we? And all is well in that regard. And yet there are not many Christian families anymore in our generation. Did you know that? We talk about the American Endangered Species Act. You ever look that up? There's a kangaroo rat that supposedly is endangered. I kind of thought that was a good thing when a rat is endangered. Are y'all with me on that? And yet there's a kangaroo rat, and for crying out loud, he's endangered, so we got to protect him. And then there's a spotted owl. I saw somewhere in a bookstore one time, said 101 Spotted Owl Recipes was the title of the book. And I thought, well, that's just terrible, isn't it? Somebody had an opinion about spotted owls, apparently, and wrote that book. But you know this, don't you? America's most endangered species is not a spotted owl. And it's not a kangaroo rat. And it's not the wild mustangs roaming the deserts of Nevada. America's most endangered species is the Christian family. It's hard to find one. I'm talking about a real, genuine Christian family where there's love and there's joy and the family serves God and the kids are well behaved and there's gratitude and there's happiness and there's faithfulness to God and our kids grow up and marry godly Christians themselves and raise our grandkids for Jesus. It's hard to find one. You know that, don't you? James tells us where to get started. What are we going to do about the problems of our generation? Well, here's where you start. The Bible wants you to know right here that God wants you to get started. The point of this passage is God says, I got a plan for the problems, and we're talking about the family. So here's how I want to tie it in. God says, I got a plan for the problems of your home. So where do we get started? There's three lessons here. Number one, you got to do this. Number one, you've got to identify the problem. You start by identifying the problem. You know, part of the reason we don't do anything about our families is we haven't yet discovered what's wrong. And what the Bible says here in five verses is we got a problem. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, let's identify the problem. You could sum it up in this phrase. The problem is the world and its wars. The world and its wars. Notice in verse 4 and in verse 2, he talks about the war. There's a war going on. And notice in verse 4, he talks about the world. To be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In other words, there's a battle going on, and the world is attacking, and there's something about us and our Christianity to where we allow the battle. We turn to the world for the answer to the battle of our generation. And how many of you have started to discover that the world does not have the answer to the problems of your family? Have you discovered that yet? Now, psychology will tell you they do. They'll say, you know what your child needs is just more self-esteem. The problem with your child is they have, and they'll give you any number of answers, that they have hyperactivity disorder. Or they have attention deficit disorder, or they'll put them together, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. The world will tell you, here's what's wrong. We can tell you what's wrong with your children. And yet, have you noticed we've come up with all of these initials to describe the problems in our family, and how many of you have noticed this? Our families are getting worse. Have y'all noticed this? Our schools are filled with children that psychology says have problems. And yet, most of us went to school, didn't we? I went to school before they knew what to call it. Anybody here with me? I think I had ADD. My teacher didn't know what to call it. So she spanked me. And that's the truth. In a public school. We had a Democrat president. His name was Jimmy Carter, right here from Georgia. Yeah. Jimmy Carter was the president. I was in first grade. And Mrs. Buxton, God love Mrs. Buxton. She was 70 years old the year she taught me first grade. She's 4'9", ex-Marine. I can't prove that part, but I'm pretty sure. Because that little old lady lined up the entire first grade. All of us, every kid in the first grade on three separate occasions, and paddled every kid in the first grade. Every one of us. I mean, just lined us up and let us have it with a paddle. And then wrote a letter home to our parents and bragged about it. You imagine what would happen in this generation if a teacher spanked a kid at school and wrote a letter home and told the parents, I spanked your kid because they deserved it? My dad sat me down. I took that first letter home. I was dumb enough to take that letter home. My dad read that letter and sat me down and said, young man, you're a young. And youngs don't go to school and get in trouble. So my dad spanked me again. I don't even remember what the problem was. I just knew she spanked everybody and I was one of everybody. I'm sure I was innocent. I can't prove that, but I can't remember anything I did wrong. I don't know why I got that spanking. She lined us up on two other occasions and spanked the entire first grade. And you know, I'll never forget this. She wrote letters and they never made it home. Because I wasn't that dumb. Are y'all with me on this? My point being is that the world we live in, in our generation knows there's problems. Everybody agrees we got a problem. The family's falling apart and our marriages are in trouble. And what are we going to do about this generation? And the world has an answer. And what the Bible is saying in this passage is, in the midst of the battle for your family, the world has an answer. And if you're not careful, you'll look to the world and miss the answer that God has, which has always been better than the answer that the world offers. Are you aware of that? I'm not trying to be to upset anybody here this morning. I'm just telling you, you've got to get to the Bible if you're going to get the answers for your family. There's a problem here. And notice all the ways he describes the problem. He uses the word wars, the word fightings. He talks about unfulfilled desires. He talks about murder. I thought that was an interesting one to throw in there. We're talking about the family here. And he said, you lust and have not, and you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. I don't know if murder is an issue in most of our families. And yet the Bible does say, doesn't it, that Jesus said that if I hate someone, that I've murdered them in my heart. How often have you heard a child that barely knows how to even breathe say to a mom or dad, I hate you? Isn't it interesting? James wrote this 2,000 years ago. And it's on target. Is murder a problem in our families? Somebody asked Billy Graham's wife years ago in an interview. You all know Billy Graham, right? Somebody said to Billy Graham's wife, they said, did you guys ever think about divorce? Did you ever think about divorce? And Mrs. Graham said, good heavens, no. Murder a couple of times. But never thought about divorce. Now, I'm assuming she was joking. I hope. But the Bible says, right, here's one of the problems. You kill, murder. He lists covetousness here. You lust and have not. We're covetous. He says we're unable to change. Did you catch that? We want to change and we pray about it. We can't get our prayers answered. Prayer doesn't work. Anybody here? Be honest now. It's hard to say this in church. Some of you got a family problem and you prayed about it and prayer hasn't worked. You prayed about your grandson. Your grandson's still the same mess he was in before you started praying. Is this okay to say in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning? We pray about our families and prayer doesn't work. Because he says right here, he said, you ask and receive not. You have not because you ask not, but you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And doesn't he kind of take in both sides of that? Some of you haven't even prayed about your family. You have not because you ask not. There are dads in this room, and dad, you don't remember the last time you got on your knees and prayed for your children by name. Well, we're a fundamental Baptist church. And the devil's got us so distracted and so busy, some of us don't even pray about our children. Some of you haven't prayed about your marriage in months. Some of you have grandkids that burden your heart, don't you? They burden your heart. And yet you almost never pray about them if you pray about them at all. And then the Bible says this, and sometimes we pray about it and it doesn't work. We either don't pray or we pray and can't get our prayers answered. He uses the word worldliness here in verse 4 to describe the problem. In other words, what we've got to do, church, is we've got to stop long enough to identify the problem in our family. So think about yours for just a moment. No, but see, I don't know y'all, so if I hit something and it's you, just know this, that's not me because I'm just being general, all right? So let's just identify the problem. Can I ask it personally? Is the problem you? Can I say this? Are we friends? I mean, are we okay if I just say it? Maybe the problem is that you're just a first-class jerk and don't know it. You know what I mean by that? We have raised a generation, haven't we, that believes in self-esteem. You know what happens when you train children in self-esteem? They become entitled. And you know what happens when a child becomes entitled? They become selfish. You know what happens when a child becomes selfish? They make lousy spouses. You know what happens when you build a child's self-esteem and teach them to be entitled and turn them into somebody selfish? They make lousy parents. And then they wonder what's wrong with their children. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we're just jerks in our generation. We're grouchy. We're hard to get along with. We're sharp-tongued. We're short-tempered. We're uptight. We're always on edge. We're easily bothered. Have I named enough, or do I need to keep going? Is the problem me and you? You got to start with you. Is it me? Is the reason I got marriage problems, is it my fault? As a husband, I clam up. I'm silent. I'm selfish. I throw in the towel and quit. Or is it as a wife, I never let my husband lead? I just jump in, don't even give him time to think. How many of y'all know that ladies' brains tend to go faster than men's? How many of y'all aware of that? Isn't that a problem sometimes in a marriage? Because the wife says, I want my husband to lead, and I ask him, and he didn't even reply. You know why he didn't reply? Because his brain's not working yet. It takes a while for a guy's brain to catch up to his wife's. Are y'all with me on this? She says, what you got to do? You got to say, okay, there's problems in the home in our generation. What's the problem? Start with you. Maybe you got a nasty temper, and you've got an excuse for it, because maybe you're like, well, I was raised that way. That's just how I was raised. My granny had a temper, and my dad had a temper, and I just inherited it. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you got a temper problem that's hurting your marriage and your family, stop blaming your past and get on your face before Almighty God and get right with God. You got to identify your problem if you're going to start following God's plan for overcoming the problems in your family. Identify it. What's the problem in your home? Never had devotions? No time for prayer? Too much TV? How many of y'all know that TV typically has no value at all? How many of y'all know that? Did y'all know that? I know it's not wrong to have a TV. I feel like a liberal when I say that, because I was raised in the mountains of East Tennessee, and every preacher I heard when I was a boy preached that you shouldn't have a television. And you know what? My dad got saved in one of those revivals. I was in kindergarten. My daddy got saved when I was in kindergarten. It was Monday night revival service. And the preacher preached two things the night my dad got saved. Number one, he preached that you need to get saved. And number two, he preached you need to throw away your television. My dad, the preacher preached those two things the night my dad got saved. You got to get saved, and you ought to throw away your television. You know what my dad did that night? He got saved, and he threw away our television. I hated that evangelist. Every time that man came to town, we threw something else away. That's the truth. They say, Brother Mitchell's coming back to town. We're like, oh boy, now what? I'll never forget that. It's not wrong for you to have a television necessarily. I hope I can say that with a clear conscience here. It's not wrong for you to have a television, but isn't it amazing that we're so distracted from things that are important? What's the problem in your family? No devotions, no prayer, too busy? Your temper? You never have devotions yourself. Maybe that's why you don't have it as a family. Some of you, I say this gently, you're as saved as I am. But one of the problems in your family is you're not faithful to church. Y'all know it's impossible to be a good Christian without the church. Is that okay to say? Don't look at me that way. It makes me nervous. Is that okay to say? What's the problem? Here's what James is saying to his generation. You got to start by identifying the problem. Can I move on, or do I need to give more illustrations to help you identify the problem? Should I move on, or do I need to park here longer? Y'all help me. If you look like you get it, I preach shorter. Because if I feel like you're not getting it, I keep hammering it because I feel like I'm not doing a good job. Are y'all with me on the first point? You got to identify the problem. That's what he says in the first five verses. You with me on that one? All right, then here's the second thing. Where do I start in having revival in the home? You start by identifying the problem. Number two, you identify the solution. You got to start there. Because here's what the Bible says in verse 6. I've already highlighted it. Here's the solution. It's God and His grace. How many of y'all praise God that He always gives more grace? Say, I don't know what to do in my family. Well, run to the grace of God. You know, God's grace is always available. If you need to be saved today and you walked into this service and you've never been born again and you're not on your way to heaven, do you know what you got to have in order to be saved? You got to have the grace of God. You've heard that song, haven't you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that, say it, church, saved a wretch like me. It takes grace to save us from sin. In other words, I'm a sinner and I don't know how to get to heaven and I'm separated from God because of my sin. But Jesus came and died on the cross. That's why we have a cross in our building, because our Savior died on a cross. And He died for our sins, and He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. We literally can sing that song, and it's absolutely true. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Grace says, you can't save yourself, but I'm available. You can't take away your sins, but I can wash away your sins because I died for your sins, and you don't have spiritual life, but I can give it to you because I was raised from the dead. See, that's all about the grace of God. But grace doesn't stop the moment you get saved. God's power is always available when I need God's power in my life. Grace is always available. How long has it been since you accessed the grace of God? Since you said, God, I want a happier marriage. Help. He giveth more grace. God, I don't know how to raise these children. God, I don't know what to do about this problem. Help! He giveth more grace. God, I'm so concerned about my grandkids. I don't know what to say. Let alone know what to do. My heart is so heavy about my son and my daughter and how far away from you they are. God, I don't know what to say, let alone what to do. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, He giveth more grace. And don't you love this? He says it so simply, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Start there. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Wake up and get serious about God, because you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. My daddy got saved in that Monday night revival service, and about a year later, my Granny Young, she's passed on now. Granny Young was a big woman. She was a big lady. I don't mean necessarily she was heavy. I mean she could whip any guy in this room. She is mean as the devil. She was a rough woman, a mountain woman, carried a pistol. She went to jail when I was in the sixth grade for shooting at her daughter-in-law. She got mad and shot at her daughter-in-law. How many of y'all want to praise God for a moment for your mother-in-law? Because I'll bet she's never shot at you. My granny was just a messed up woman. Daddy got saved. A year or so later, my grandmother split the church where we attended. My mom and dad got away from God. We dropped out of church. Oh, we went sometimes. Mom and dad got their feelings hurt. Legitimately so. It was a nasty split. I'm a lot older now, and that's been years ago, but I remember the emotions of what happened in the church. Mom and Dad got out of church. I should have gotten saved in those years. I probably had gotten saved as a little boy if we'd have been in church. But I wasn't in church. We were so strict. We didn't have a TV. We didn't go to church either. I mean, is this not the weirdest thing you've ever heard in your life? We were shaped. My mom didn't wear pants, but we didn't go to church either. I mean, mom didn't wear makeup and didn't pierce her ears, but we didn't go to church. I mean, y'all, that's just messed up. Y'all with me on that? That is messed up. Mom and Dad got out of church, and I remember, I don't know, just right before I went to junior high school, somewhere in there, Brother Mitchell came back to town, and we went to a revival meeting, tent revival. My daddy came in and said, You want to go to revival tonight? My mom, they're big talkers. She said, yep. So we went to revival. You ever been in a service where the preacher's preaching and he's nailing somebody's hide to the wall and you know it? And you feel sorry for them. It's so brutal. That preacher was nailing my mom and dad to the wall. I'm just telling you, up one side and down the other. He said, "You're a sorry, low-down excuse for a Christian. You've been saved, born again, don't even have your kids in church. You never pray with your kids. You don't read the Bible to your kids." He said, "You're a sorry, low-down excuse for a Christian." I mean, he was brutal. I felt sorry. I wasn't even saved, and I felt sorry for my mom and dad. We got in the car going home. You ever been to East Tennessee? My dad's in a hurry. He drives 45 miles an hour. And I don't know that he's ever been in a hurry. We get in our little car, me and my brother and sister in the back seat. We're driving home, just putt-putting down the road. My dad looked at my mom and he said, "Bobby, I reckon we're going to have to go back to church." My mom looked at my dad and she said, "Yep." And you know, lightning didn't flash and thunder didn't roll that night. Nobody applauded. But what my mom and dad did was took a step toward God. Draw nigh to God is a Bible truth. And there's dads in this room, sir. And it's a family revival. God wants you to take a step toward Him. And here's His divine promise. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You run to me and I'll draw nigh to you. I'm available. I'm real. I care. Y'all believe that this morning? Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Bethany and I have got a good friend, the Jennings, over in Alabama. I don't think they're any relation. But they might be. They might be. Brother Jennings, a pastor of a little country church over in Alabama. I preached for him one Sunday morning, and I preached on draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And, man, it was a great service. When I got done preaching, he told his church, he said, "Now, church, what Brother Young is trying to say is this. He said, you draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And he said, what that means is you just lean toward God, and He'll walk toward you. And he said that you walk toward God, and He'll run to you. He said, you run toward God and He'll fly to you. He said, you fly to God and He'll hug your neck." I don't know if I'd say it that way, but I like it. Don't you? Hey, see, what am I going to do about my family? Well, do this. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. What are we going to do about our marriage? Won't you draw nigh to God and let Him draw nigh to you? What are we going to do about our family? Why don't you draw nigh to God and let Him draw nigh to you? This is the solution. You got to start by identifying the problem. Then you run to the solution. But that's not the only place this passage goes. And I'm going to be done here in just a moment. He identifies the problem. That's where you start. You identify the solution. That's where you start. And then, brothers and sisters, you got to identify the steps. It's practical. He gives us four steps in the text, and I'm going to just throw them at you real fast. The first one you're going to find in verse 10, and it's humility. Start with humility. The next one is found in verse 7. Start there in verse 7 with submission. The next one you find in verse 8. Start in verse 8 with cleansing. Start in verse 8 with cleansing. And wind up back there again in that first verse, that first sentence in verse 8. And you just pray. That's a good place to start. Humility, submission, cleansing, and prayer. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Humility, submission, cleansing, and prayer. What's humility? How would you define that? Somebody said, you know what? If you think you're humble, you're probably not. You ever heard that? Now, I don't mean that to be mean, but that's really kind of a dumb statement if you compare it to the Bible. Because what the Bible says is you better be humble. You better know whether or not you are, because you're commanded to be. Does that make sense? So whatever it is, I better know. Because He says you better humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because that's essential
into you having God's favor and God's working in your situation. Humility is just a sincere honesty. Humility is just a sincere honesty. It says, you know, God, I'm nothing and I know it and you know it. I can be honest about that, Lord. God, I'm a failure as a dad and I know it and you know it. I can be honest about that. God, I have my marriage isn't what it ought to be, and I know it's not what it ought to be, and I can be honest about that. God, I know our family ought to be in church, and we're not. And I reckon we ought to get back in. I can be honest about that. God, the fact of the matter is, I'm so busy, I don't have time for my marriage. I don't have time for my kids. We're paying for this house of ours, and we got nice cars, and we're working like dogs, and we're not happy about it, and nothing's making us happy, and we're uptight, and we're bothered, and we're on edge. And I can be honest about that. It starts with humility. Submission is where I say, okay, God, whatever. I'm all in. Submission says, God, I'd throw up my hands and surrender. I'm just open-handed. God, what do you want to do in my family? Here I am. You tell me, I'll do it. If there's something I need to change, God, I'll change it. This is submission. Something I need to do differently, I'll do it differently. Something I need to add, I'll add it. Something I need to subtract, I'll subtract it. Something we need to multiply, we'll multiply it. There's an area where we need to divide, we'll divide it. Because, God, I'm submitting to you, whatever you want. I start here with humility, sincere honesty. I start with submission. Whatever you want, God, I'm going to find out what you want and I'm going to do it. With cleansing. Maybe the best way to use that word cleansing is the word change. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It implies, doesn't it? Something's got to change. Something's got to change. I need to change that. I've been watching TV too much. I need to change that. I'm too wrapped up in social media and I need to change that. I'm working long hours, longer than I need to work and longer than I should work, and I'm going to change it. We're too far in debt and we're going to try to get out of debt because I need to change that. I don't have time for my kids. I've taught them to be great athletes and lousy Christians. And I need to change something. I never have family devotions and I need to change it. You see how practical James is being? You gotta identify the steps. Humility, submission, cleansing, and how about this? Okay, Lord, here I am. I want revival in my family. God, my kids aren't saved. And I'm gonna get real serious about this because I want my kids to get saved. God, my grandkids aren't well. Now I'm concerned about them and I'm going to get serious about this. Have you noticed rarely do we kneel anymore? Am I the only one to notice that? I don't know. Like, you don't have to kneel to pray. I know that and you know that, don't you? You can pray, the Bible says, if you're a man, lifting holy hands. Brothers, did you know this is a good way to pray if you're a man? The Bible says you can pray lifting holy hand. I tell teenage boys in camps now, in teen camps, why don't you start praying like this, guys? The Bible says, I will that men, males, pray everywhere lifting up holy hand. Somebody says, yeah, we're not Pentecostal. Well, we may disagree with Pentecostals on a few things, but they're not wrong because they do this. Did you know that? Because this is actually biblical. Did you know that? So what people think about me? Well, next time pastor says, let's open the service in prayer, do this. What people think, who cares? If they're looking at you, it's because they're not right with God. They ought to be praying themselves. Amen. I don't know what you need to do. I don't know that this is always right, but there is something here about humility, isn't there? When I get on my knees and say to God, God, my marriage is not well. And I'm not well. And my kids aren't well. And my grandkids. Help. God, help. Lord, come in my family. Come in my home. come in my life. You know, friend, this is a good place to start if you're not saved. With humility. Saying, God, I'm not saved and I know it. And I'm not right with you and I know it. And I'm not born again and I know it. Because it very well may be that you've heard the gospel over and over again and you've still said no to God. And somebody's invited you to church and prayed over you and you've still said no to God. Humility is when you admit it, when you sincerely come honest about who you are. I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go to heaven and I can't get myself to heaven and I need a Savior. I need to be born again. And submission, when you say, God, you're right. You're the only way to heaven, Jesus. And I know you died for my sins and you were buried and you were raised from the dead. And confession is when I come to God and say, God, I admit it. I'm a sinner and I'm confessing I'm a sinner. And I want to be clean. I want to be right with you. And the way you get there is in prayer. Draw nigh to God. And what will He do, church? Do you believe that? Draw nigh to God. And what will He do? Do you believe that? And why don't we do it? Why don't we start this morning? Well, this afternoon. It's time to go, and I know it. But let's have revival. Let's just say, okay, Lord, it's my grandkids. Lord, it's me. Lord, it's my marriage. How do you give an invitation in a service like this? Well, if you need to be saved, here's Pastor. Well, you know, you come down the aisle this morning, and I plan to go to lunch. How many of y'all with me on that? Y'all going to lunch? I plan to go to lunch, but I'd skip lunch if you'd let me lead you to Jesus. Because we want you to know you're going to heaven. Pastor and I are available. You just come see us. If you're a lady, we'll get one of our ladies to pray with you. And sir, if you'll come, Pastor and I, we'll get one of our men if we can. We want to pray with you and help you to know you're going. If you're a teenager, we want to pray with you. If you're the oldest person in the room and you're not saved, we want you to be saved today. Come to Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. You can be saved. Number two, you can get help for your family. Have I made sense? Say it with me. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you.